Let us open the Holy Scriptures to Psalm 33. Psalm 33, we read the entire psalm. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike, he considereth all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. An horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee. Here we end our reading of the Holy Scriptures. The basis of this psalm, and the entirety of God's word, we receive the instruction of Lord's Day 49 of the Heidelberg Catechism, explaining to us the third petition of our Lord's Prayer. The question is put to us in question 124, which is the third petition? Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will, and without murmuring, obey thy will, which is only good. That so every one may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the third petition of the Lord's Prayer concerns an aspect of the human nature which is very unique. It is something that is shared only with the angels. It is an aspect of our nature that is like God. God created man to reflect him. And that is especially the case in the reality that God created man in the image of God. In the beginning, Adam and Eve were created in the image of God with true knowledge of God, true righteousness and holiness. And in that way, they were like God. But another way that God created man like himself is that God gave man a will. God made man a moral, rational creature. A man has a will. The will is a certain faculty of the soul. It is the power by which someone plans, purposes, desires, makes choices, determines to do something or to take a certain course of action. God created the human being with that special aspect to his nature. He is a moral creature. He has desires. He has plans. He makes purposes. He decides, and he takes a course of action. He is a willing creature. God, of course, has a will that is entirely unique, for God is God. He has a divine will. He is a God who plans, who purposes, who desires, and who acts. But he does so sovereignly. He alone has the sovereign will that determines reality, the sovereign will that is absolute, the sovereign will that controls all things. And God alone has the absolutely free will. He is not constrained by anything. He is not compelled to desire or to do anything. Rather, he wills whatever is in perfect harmony with his own perfectly holy divine being. Man's will is a creature will, and that means it is subordinate to God's divine will. Though man plans and purposes, designs and desires, all of the activity of his will is completely under the sovereignty of God's will. In the beginning, God gave man a free will, but even the exercise of man's free will was under the sovereign control of the sovereign will of God. Man is a unique creature. God has given him a will. The history of man's use of this good gift of God is a sad history. We only go a couple pages into our Bibles and we find the fall of man, where our first parents abused that good gift of God and used it to rebel against God, seeking to throw off God's sovereign will and to be their own gods. And the result of that fall was the total corruption of man's nature, including his will, so that by nature, man is totally depraved. And part of that total depravity is that man's will is totally bound. The bondage of natural man's will means he can only desire and he can only do that which is evil. He cannot choose the good. He cannot even desire the good. That is the awful state of man. But grace, God's sovereign grace, which he bestows upon his elect people in Jesus Christ, that grace liberates the will so that the regenerated child of God is no longer a slave to the devil, but now a servant of righteousness, able once again by the power of grace in his heart to will, to desire, to choose that which is good and pleasing in his sight. But even in the child of God, regenerated and given the gift of faith, there is that mighty struggle between the old man, the sinful flesh, which wants to again reassert dominion over the will. There's that battle between the old man and the new man, the new creature that we are in Christ. And so even though now, as grace-renewed people of God, there is that struggle, we desire to do the will of God, and yet so often we find ourselves doing the will of our old man. We are no longer in complete harmony with God's will. Grace is restoring us to that, but we are not yet there. And thus the need for this petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done." That is an earnest petition arising out of the regenerated believer. It is a petition of faith. It is a heart cry of the child of God. "Thy will be done." It arises out of the child of God's own knowledge of self, knowledge of his own sin, knowledge of his own proneness to rebel against God, knowledge of the reality that God's will alone is good. A prayer, a petition arising out of that desire, worked by grace, for God's will to be done, and for my will more and more to be made harmonious, made to agree with God's will. That's what we pray for. That's what our Lord Jesus teaches us to pray in the third petition. "Father, may thy name be glorified, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, and along with that, may thy will be done. May thy kingly dominion of grace be so exercised over me that my will is brought into conformity with thy will. It's a difficult petition to pray, but a beautiful petition, and a petition that the child of God by grace prays most earnestly. Let us return to the model prayer and hear our Lord Jesus' instruction concerning the will of God and our own will in relation to the will of God. We consider the third petition under the theme, praying our Father's will be done. Notice in the first place, what? That is the meaning of the petition itself. Secondly, why? And there we look at the reason the Catechism gives for praying this petition. And finally, whereunto? That is, with what end? What is the fruit we hope to have brought forth in our lives as we pray this petition, thy will be done? What, why, whereunto? Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. What do we ask when we pray this third petition? Our catechism explains it by identifying two main requests that we make. This is the first part of answer 49. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That is, first, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will. And, second, without murmuring, obey thy will. Let's begin with the second thing the Catechism calls our attention to. The third petition is a prayer for obedience to God's will. It is a prayer for submission to His will. When the Bible speaks about the will of God, it speaks about God's will in two senses. On the one hand, there is the will of God's decree, and on the other hand, there is the will of God's command. Now, those aren't two different wills of God. Those are two dimensions of the one perfect will of God. It's a distinction that's made in theology, and it's made in theology because it's a distinction found in the Bible. And therefore, it is very important for us to understand when we pray this petition, thy will be done. And so it will be profitable for us to review what that distinction is. God's one will can be viewed from these two angles, the will of decree and the will of command. God's will of decree is His eternal and unchangeable plan and purpose for all things. His counsel, which stands behind all of the works that He performs. It is His sovereign determination of everything that happens in creation, in time, and in history. The Bible uses different terms to refer to this aspect of God's will, His will of decree. A common term is the word counsel. We read of that in Psalm 33, verse 11. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. That's God's eternal plan that He executes in time and history. Unchangeable, unstoppable, sovereign, His plan. Another term for God's will of decree is pleasure or good pleasure. If we flip over a couple of pages to Psalm 135, verse 6, we read of this term for God's will of decree. Psalm 135, verse 6. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven and in earth, in the seas, and all the deep places. That's God's will of decree that stands behind all of His works. His work of creation, His work of providence, His work of salvation, and the coming work of recreation. It all flows from His eternal counsel. But God's will may also be viewed from this aspect, the will of His command. The will of God's command refers to His ethical will, that is, His will for how His creatures are to live before His face. It's God's will for how you, me, and all men are to conduct ourselves in obedience to Him. So whereas God's will of decree refers to His eternal counsel, His decrees, His sovereign plan that He executes in time and history, His will of command is what he says to you and me and says, this is what you are to do as you live in time and history. God's will of command is revealed in the Bible. His word tells us what is pleasing to Him. The Bible tells us what God requires of us. The Bible lays out for us what our duty is to our Creator, the will of God that we are called to carry out. An example of God's will of command in the Scriptures can be found in Psalm 143, verse 10. Psalm 143, verse 10. Here we read, "Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness." Here the psalmist David says, "Teach me to do thy will." That is, instruct me to follow thy commandments, to live the kind of life that is pleasing to thee. David here isn't saying, "Teach me thy eternal counsel." David is saying, "Show me the way you want me to live." Now understand, of course, in God's Word, there are aspects of His eternal counsel that are revealed to us. It is not that God's entire eternal counsel is hidden from us. God reveals His counsel in His Word, but much of His counsel remains hidden from us in large measure. And we come to know it only as it is carried out in time and in history. For example, the coronavirus pandemic that we've just gone through. Back in February, no one knew that that was a part of God's eternal counsel, part of His plan for 2020. It was hidden. However, as God sovereignly realized His counsel in time and history, that became known to us. But the will of God that is always known is His will of command in the Bible, His Word. It's always there, revealing to us, this is how you are to live before God. Teach me thy will so that I may do thy will. That's the distinction between the will of decree and the will of God's command. Remember, not two wills, two dimensions of God's one will. So, understanding what God's will is, having that before our minds, we can now come to that first part of the petition. Thy will be done is a prayer for obedience. When we pray, thy will be done, we are asking our Father to grant us submission and obedience, both to God's will of decree and His will of command. We are asking the Lord to work in our hearts by grace so that we submit to Him as He realizes His counsel in time and history, and to work in our hearts so that we obey His word, His decrees, and His commands. Let's look first at the decrees. In the third petition, we pray, Father, work in my heart by grace so that I submit to thy eternal counsel as it unfolds in my life. Thy will be done means that I acknowledge thy absolute sovereignty over everything, including me, including my life, including the circumstances of my life. And I recognize that I am prone to want my own way. I am prone to desire my own will. And so I pray, Father, as thou dost unfold thy counsel, whatever that means for me, grant me to submit, to place myself willingly and cheerfully beneath thy rule and receive from thy hand whatever thou in eternity past has decreed to give me here and now. Humble me, Father. Give me a will energized by thy grace to embrace thy sovereign good purposes whenever they are manifest to me through the unfolding of your counsel. It's a prayer for the attitude that God graciously gave Mary when the angel Gabriel appeared to her and brought that wonderful announcement that she would bear the Christ. Yet an announcement that would bring much suffering and trial into her life. And she understood that. And what was her response? Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. That's the submission to the will of God that we are praying for here. As his counsel is realized in our life, our response is, the manservant, the maidservant of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. This without murmuring. Catechism mentions that. To murmur is to speak against, to whisper. It arises out of discontent and rebellion. Very easily that can be our response. Or it can be the response of our hearts, even when outwardly we seem as though we're submitting to God's will in our lives. We murmur, we don't like it, we don't want it, it doesn't make sense to us. We complain. That's not humble submission. Without murmuring, be it unto me according to thy word. The natural man can't do that. Only by grace can we do that. Grace, which enlivens faith. Faith, which lays hold of God's word and lays hold of his promises, trusts him and waits upon him. Some of that comes out in Psalm 33. Verse 18. This is what the child of God knows as God's counsel unfolds in time and history. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. The child of God knows God as Father, and therefore he knows without doubt that God's eyes are upon him, and they are eyes of favor and love. Then verses 20 through 22, the end of the psalm. What's the response of faith? Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. That's the spirit of joyful submission to the will of God. That's the language of faith as God realizes his counsel in our lives. Sometimes bringing affliction and trial and trouble. We wait upon the Lord. We trust him and his will for us. We're praying for submission and obedience. Submission to his will of decree, also obedience to his will of command. Thy will be done is a petition. Father, may thy will be done by me. Father, give me the grace I need to obey thee. The third petition is a prayer for obedience. And there are so many of these petitions. You can find them sprinkled throughout the scriptures. For example, Psalm 119, verse 35. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. In the third petition, the child of God acknowledges that obedience to God's word is not something he can produce of himself. By nature, he is a disobedient rebel, and he has nothing in himself that can produce this obedience to God's will. Obedience doesn't come naturally, and so our Lord Jesus teaches us, pray for it. Obedience to God's word is a gift of grace. Pray for it. Ask for it. Seek it. We know that mighty struggle that's in us every day to do the will of God. The flesh doesn't want to. We all, if we are children of God, can relate to the words of the apostle in Romans 7, verse 19. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. It's the daily battle of the Christian life. So Jesus teaches us, seek grace. Go to your Father. Ask him for the gift of obedience, that he would work in you by his grace to obey his word, to delight in obeying. Obedience is something that we perform actively, consciously. but we perform it out of the power of grace, not out of anything in us. That's why the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2 verse 13 can say, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Of His will. God works in us both the desire to obey and the actual doing of that obedience. And so the sum of it all is our Lord Jesus Christ teaches us to depend upon grace entirely and to cry out to our Father to give that grace, a prayer which He will certainly answer for Jesus' sake. Doesn't mean laziness. Doesn't mean we just idly sit by and wait for God to just inject us and cause that obedience to take place. God calls us to be active. But we must depend entirely on that grace. That brings us to the second aspect of what this petition means. We've looked at the positive. Thy will be done. It means a prayer for obedience. But in the second place, it also means renouncing our own will. Renouncing our own will. That's where the catechism begins. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will. You see, beloved, when we pray, "Thy will be done," we are not only saying something about God's will, we are saying something about our will. We say, "Thy will be done." And that necessarily means my will must not be done unless it is in harmony with Thy will. To say, "Thy will be done," is to renounce our own will insofar as it conflicts with God's will. To renounce your will means you disown it and you set it aside. And you do this of your own accord. You disown your own desires. You disown your own plans, you disown your own purposes, and you set them aside, and instead embrace God's plan, purpose, desire for you. This doesn't mean that we may never have desires, that we may never make plans, that we never purpose, nor does this mean that our wills must be abolished. Salvation doesn't abolish our will. It liberates and restores our will. And a liberated and restored will is a will that is in harmony and conformity with God's will. Grace heals that evil of the fall. And what is the fallen will characterized by? The fallen will is the rebellious will, the will that seeks its own desires over against God. The grace-restored will is the will that conforms to God and delights in what God delights in. So, when we pray, "Thy will be done," we are also saying this, and it must be from the heart, prayed with sincerity. Whenever my will, Father, goes against Thy will, grant me the grace to disown my will, to set it aside. Wherever my will comes into conflict with Thy will, grant me the grace to set mine aside and to embrace Thine with a spirit of humble submission. You can think of many examples of this. Perhaps you're a young person. You're dating someone very seriously. But in the course of your developing relationship, it has become clear that you are not one in faith. But you really like that person. You think you may even love that person. Your will is saying, "Let's still go forward to marriage. We'll sort out these differences afterwards somehow." But God's revealed will is, "Marry only in the Lord. Thy will be done," means I disown my will and I set it aside, even if I want it so very badly, and I embrace God's will. We need grace to do that, much grace. God gives that grace. Or perhaps we're planning to embark on a new vocation, a job or something that we've long desired. But in the unfolding of God's providence in our lives, the doors are closed. It doesn't become a possibility for us. We still desire it earnestly. But the Christian must be mindful of what God's will is. And when God makes something impossible, makes clear to us that that is not His will for us, our calling is, I set aside my will and embrace thy will. A prayer for total conformity to the will of God. Psalm 86, verse 11 puts it well. Teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. We pray, Father, unite my heart to be totally devoted to thy will, such that I will set aside my own will for thine. Let's make a couple concluding applications. As we pray, thy will be done, let us be in the Bible. Go to the Bible. God's word guides us in how we are to submit and obey to our God's will. God's word instructs us as to how we are to renounce our own will. The Bible is what reveals to us God's will. It is the standard and criterion by which we are to make all of our decisions, do all of our actions. It is what measures all of the desires of our hearts. It is what judges all of the plans and purposes that we make. To pray this petition, we must be in the Bible, conversant with the revealed will of God. Now, of course, there are situations in life, circumstances that arise where the Bible does not tell us directly what we are to do. But the Bible gives us the principles we need to apply in every given life situation. The Bible is sufficient for guiding us in all of the decisions we must make in this life. Let us be in the Word, in constant communication with our God, in prayer, that we might walk and live according to His will. Secondly, knowing our sinful natures, we need to be armed against the devices of our own hearts. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We must understand our own tendency to try to get out of God's will and to have our own will and to have our own way and to do it in such a way that we conform God's will to our own. Our hearts have an impressive capacity for self-deception. We can easily deceive ourselves into thinking that what we want is actually what God wants for us. Sometimes we try to strike a bargain with God. Thy will partly be done, my will the other part, even if it's just a little part. I'll try to be extra good in this area of my Christian life, and that will give me a little more leeway to fudge things over here, to have my way. How often do we hear of people trying to justify a decision against God's revealed will or something that is clearly unwise according to God's word by saying, you know, I've been praying about it a lot and it just feels right. This is the will of God for me. So easily we can try to put a pious face on our disobedience. That doesn't trick God. He knows our hearts. We mustn't use prayer as a means to try to get our own way. Just prayed about it a lot, and so I'm going to go forward with it, even though I really know it's against God's will. We must not use prayer as a means to silence our conscience. Our hearts are prone to do that kind of thing. Or I want something, and I want it so bad, I really know it's against God's will, But I'm going to try to find some way to plausibly argue that I'm in the right. So we go through the Bible and we try to cherry pick a few passages that will support the course of action that I want to go. We're not seeking God's will. We're seeking our own. Trying to use God's word as a tool to justify us seeking our own will. And so many other ways our sinful hearts can try to have our own will while having a pious face put on. We must know our hearts. We must know our own flesh. And with all our hearts pray, Thy will, not my will, be done. Father, give me the grace to renounce my will wherever it conflicts with Thine. Why? Why do we pray this? Why do we ask, Thy will be done? Many reasons could be given, but the Catechism wants to focus our attention on one warm personal reason. The middle of answer 49. And without murmuring, obey Thy will, and here's the reason, which is only good. Which is only good. God's will is good. Therefore obey. Therefore submit. Yes, we are to obey God's will and conform ourselves to God's will because that's His command. He is the sovereign of the universe. He is our creator and our redeemer. The mere fact that He commands it ought to be enough. But the Catechism, in keeping with its warm personal approach and its focus on comfort, wants to set before us this personal reason. By faith, I recognize that God's will is good for me. And that's why I want His will to be done. Because it's good. Only good, the Catechism says. What does that mean? Well, it means in the first place that God's will is always good, unchangeably good, nothing but good. There's not a mixture of bad and good in the will of God. Whatever He decrees is perfect. Whatever He plans is holy. Whatever He desires is pure. Whatever He does according to His will is exclusively always good. There is never a desire in the divine heart or mind for evil, even though He sovereignly decreed evil and sovereignly uses evil in the most mysterious and wise way. He is only good. He uses that evil for His good purpose in a most excellent way. And where this escapes human comprehension, it ought not to lead us to doubtful, rebellious questioning, but rather humble adoration for our sovereign God whose will is only good. Psalm 33 describes that good will of God as it's realized through His works in the creation. Psalm 33 verses 4 and 5. For the word of the Lord is right, the word which reveals the will of God. And all His works are done in truth. Behind those works stands that good counsel of God. He loveth righteousness and judgment. Those are His affections. That's His desire. That's what He plans and purposes, righteousness and judgment. And as a result, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. The earth is here because of the will of God. He desired to create it for His glory, and so He did, as Psalm 33 describes. And the earth is full of His goodness because His will is only good. Always good, and now in the second place, God's will alone is good. What this means is that our will is only good insofar as it agrees with God's will. His will is absolutely good. And therefore we say it alone is good because it is the standard of goodness. God only wills that which is in harmony with who He is as the Holy One. And therefore His will is the standard for what is good, righteous, holy, pure, and all the rest. Therefore, because God's will is always good and alone is good, our desires, plans, purposes, and all the rest must conform to His will. and when His will differs from ours, His is best, His is good, and ours is not. Thus, it's in our best interest to pray this petition. Thy will be done, because Thy will is only good. When you pray that petition, you pray for nothing but what is good for you. In fact, you pray for your highest good, because His will is only good. His will alone is wise, and He is our Almighty Father who sovereignly carries out and perfectly executes that will. When you pray, Thy will be done, you are praying for your highest good. What a comfort that is. That strengthens us then, doesn't it, to pray this petition. Especially in times of hardship, when the unfolding of God's counsel in our life means suffering. Sometimes every fiber of our being cries out, "This is not good!" And our finite human understanding wrestles with that. How can this be best? I cannot see how this could possibly turn out for my good. Satan loves to come to us at that point and say, "God isn't good. You know better than Him. Rebel." Grace strengthens faith, even in those really, really hard times of human life, to pray nonetheless, "Thy will be done." Even if we utter those words through tears, even if at the same time we cry, "Father, remove Thy stroke from me." The cry of the suffering saint is not wrong. It does not contradict this petition, provided it is prayed in faith, always with the understanding, "But Father, Thy will be done, because Thy will is best." The comfort is that we know God's will is only good. If God be for us, who can be against us? He works all things for the good of those who love Him. His plan for my life, His purpose in these circumstances, His providence, which is bringing me through this time of success or is leading me through the valley of the shadow of death, it's good. It's good. Even when I don't understand. Because my understanding isn't the measure of goodness, and thankfully it isn't, because my understanding is this tiny compared to God's infinite wisdom. So I shouldn't be surprised when I don't understand His ways. They're higher than mine. We're talking about the eternal God and His eternal plan. Shouldn't surprise me when I don't understand. My calling is trust, to cast myself upon Him by faith and wait upon the Lord and His will. Pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." For the ultimate proof that God's will is only always good for us is Jesus Christ. We read in Psalm 33, "The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations." What's the core of that counsel? What stands at the heart of all of God's thoughts? It's Jesus Christ, whose name means Jehovah's salvation. At the very heart of this eternal counsel that will unchangeably unfold, that cannot be thwarted, that is coming to pass, at the heart of this eternal counsel that all things in heaven and earth must serve, at the heart of this counsel is your salvation in Jesus Christ. There is the rock-solid comfort that the believer needs in everything. There is proof positive, the ultimate proof that God's will is only always good. Jesus is the heart of that will. Jesus, Jehovah's salvation, the revelation of His counsel, willingly came to this sin-scarred earth to work out that salvation. He humbled himself all the way to the death of the cross. He shed his precious blood for the payment of our sins and to reconcile us to God and to pour out all of his graces upon us. He perfectly submitted to the will of his Father and perfectly obeyed every command of God, strengthened by that knowledge that his Father's will was good. He went to the cross. He drank that cup, knowing his Father's will was good, because his will was the salvation of his people, and by that means the supreme glorification of his divine name. If God has given his only begotten Son for our salvation, if Jesus has perfectly fulfilled the will of God for us, then there can be no doubt. His will for you is only good. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? All things are subservient, the slaves of your eternal good. In Christ, then, we pray with comfort and with joy, "Thy will be done," by saying those words, "I pray for my own salvation. Thy will be done." We've seen what, we've seen why, whereunto. That is, for what end do we pray, "Thy will be done"? What is the fruit that we seek to be born in our lives as we pray this petition? The Catechism finishes the question and answer by explaining that to us. The last part, that soul, here is the whereunto, the fruit we seek, that soul, everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. That is to say, in the third petition we pray, "Grant me, Father, submission and obedience to thy will, so that it may yield in me the good fruit of willing, ready, faithful, cheerful service to thee in every dimension of my earthly life." God's given each of his people a station and a calling, the Catechism states. Your station is the place where you are. It is where God has put you, planted you, placed you in this life. It's the post he's given you in the church militant in the midst of this world, your station. And in that station, you have a calling, a vocation of God. And station and calling go together. If God has made you a wife and a mother, that's your station, but with that station comes the calling. The calling to care for your family and all that goes along with that high calling of being a wife and a mother. God has placed you in a certain workplace. That's part of your station. And you are called to submit to his will and obey him in that station, and to carry out that work to the best of your ability for the glory of his name. We all have a station, a calling in this life. And so what the Catechism is doing here is it's broadening our focus. It's bringing before our eyes all of life, the everyday things, the ordinary things, the nitty-gritties of daily life. The effect of God's grace working in us, the fruit of genuinely, by faith, praying this petition ought to be that God's will reigns, guides, governs, and directs every aspect of my life, down to the smallest little details of my job, my home life, my church life, everything according to the will of God. And with the Spirit that we see in God's servants in heaven. In earth, as it is in heaven. That is, Father, grant me to serve thee as cheerfully and faithfully as thy servants in heaven serve thee, the angels, who are here set forth as a pattern of consistent, glad, cheerful service. We ask God to work in us that we might resemble his heavenly servants in the way we serve him in our stations and callings here below. When we are seeking to be conformed to the will of God, that's what we want. We're not merely concerned with following God's word in certain compartments or sectors of our lives. We want to follow God's word and serve him in everything, everything. And as faithfully and cheerfully as the angels do in heaven. Father, thy will be done. Thy will be done by me. Grant me angel-like faithfulness in my service. But ultimately, the third petition, just like the second, points our eyes to the end times. We saw that when we prayed, thy kingdom come, we were praying for that final realization of God's kingdom when all things will be made new. Same is true here. Thy will be done by me each day of my life. But ultimately this, thy counsel be fully accomplished on the day of Jesus Christ. When our Lord returns, raises the dead, judges all men, sentences all men to their eternal state, renews the creation, and inaugurates eternity. Then God will be all in all, as we saw in the previous Lord's Day. Then God's will shall be done. That's the desire of our hearts. And to make it personal, then God's will shall be fully done in us. Finally, there will no longer be that conflict of wills. Finally, we shall be perfected and our wills will be completely in harmony with God's. That's freedom. That's joy. That's heavenly life. That's what we pray for. Thy will be done. Let us pray it. Pray it earnestly till the day of Christ. When joyfully we will not have to pray it anymore, because it will be a perfect reality. Thy will be done. Amen. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this instruction and prayer from the mouth of our Lord Jesus in the model prayer. May our understanding of what it means to seek thy will grow through this instruction of thy word. Grant us hearts that are more and more conformed to thy will, and lives that are lived more and more in harmony with thy will. And kindle in us an even more fervent zeal for the day when thy will shall at last be fully done. When we and the entire assembly of the Church of the Firstborn will be brought into that kingdom, where there will be no more disharmony, no more sin, only perfect freedom, joy, and glory forever. Grant us all this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.